the latest Disney Pixar film. It's called Soul. Have you seen Soul yet? Soul is it's a movie story about Joe Gardner, played by Jamie Foxx, who's a middle school band teacher who has his heart set on making it as a jazz pianist. But after an accident puts him into a near-death, sort of a holding pattern coma, we're taken on this journey with his soul that departs from his body, and he explores life and death and where souls come from in the film known as The Great Before, and where souls go in the film known as The Great After or The Great Beyond. And then there's a not yet born soul by the name of 22, who's played by Tina Fey. And she is avoiding an embodied life on earth. She, 22, enjoys heaven as a spirit and does not want to come to earth in as a body. And though each of them kind of begins from different starting points, you have Joe not wanting to die and 22 not wanting to live, both discover that all of this living is worth dying for. It's a wonderful film, and it has a really good message and some really bad theology. Most Christians won't agree with much of what the film depicts about the human soul and about the afterlife and about spirituality in general. But in the film's defense, and I just want to quote the director, writer-director, Pete Docter, who's a committed Christian himself and a wonderful guy, and he writes, he said this, "I actually feel like the film is more of a philosophical film than a theological one. We start with essentialism, the idea that I was born to do this, you know, sort of straight out of Aristotle or Plato. And then we get to counter that with, to me, is the humor of 22, the sort of ultimate meaninglessness of it all, kind of like from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think where we come to in the end is existentialism, you know, like a Soren Kierkegaard kind of thing. Hey, meaning is not just meant to be localized over here. All of life is spiritual. Everything you do contributes to who you are as a person and to the overall meaning of your life." And so the essence of the film, Soul, is this wonderfully biblical message: life is precious, valuable, and purposeful. The reason I mention this film is because this morning we're going to be talking about the word for soul in the Hebrew. And it's a very difficult word to understand, and the church hasn't always been consistent in talking about the soul in a biblical manner. And so if you've seen the film, it kind of raises some questions for us. Well, what is the human soul? Is the soul separate from the body? Is there a soul within us that has its own life force, and that when we die, do our souls depart from the body and go to some other place, some other realm? Or what about before we were born? Was there a soul that existed before we had a body? Did we exist as a soul in heaven? These are questions that the film kind of raises. In the Hebrew text, the word for soul is the word nephesh. It's the word nephesh. We're in a series looking at important Hebrew words for Christians that help to expand our understanding of the words that we often use in a regular religious kind of language every day. We use the word soul a lot. We talk about soul food, and we talk about the soul of our feet, and we might talk about soul music, like as in the movie Soul. So what is this word soul according to the scriptures? In Hebrew, nephesh is used in several ways, and when we look at them all, we get a better understanding of this word and what it is and what it is not. And so let's begin, as we did last week, with the Shema. Remember, this is the prayer that is at the center of the Judeo-Christian tradition. Jewish people for thousands of years every morning would pray this prayer. Jesus would have prayed this prayer, and then he even added to this prayer. He said it was the greatest commandment, and then he said the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the prayer in Hebrew goes like this, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, V'ahavta et Adonai Eloheicha, B'chol Levavka, Uvakol Nafshaka, Uvakol Meodeaka. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That was last week, Levavka, your heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, Nafshaka, and with all your might, Meodeaka. So what does it mean to love God with all of our soul? We're looking at this word, nefesh. In Hebrew, nefesh occurs over 740 times, something like 746 times this word nefesh is in the Old Testament. And the common English translation is soul. But that's actually unfortunate. And here's why. Because the English word soul comes with a whole lot of baggage from ancient Greek philosophy. And even medieval philosophy as well, that has entered into, kind of creeped its way. It's as though the Bible sort of left this doorway open for this philosophy to come in. And it was the idea that the soul is a non-physical, immortal essence of the human person that is contained or trapped in the body and then released at death, kind of like a ghost in a machine or a genie in a lamp sort of a thing. But this notion of the soul as something immaterial that's trapped in a body to be released at death is totally foreign to the Bible. And it's totally foreign to the Hebrew scriptures and to their writers. Now, many Hebrew words have a most basic, I want to explain this a little bit. Many Hebrew words have a most basic definition from which all the other definitions derive. And so, because Hebrew has way fewer words than English, their words have multiple meanings. And so you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the word kavod, which translates glory. That's the word we use for glory. Well, remember the most basic definition of the word kavod is weight, like a weight, like something you lift when you go to the gym. And from that most basic definition, all the other definitions derive or expand from there. And so the word glory has the connotation of weight because it has to do with a person's substance or a thing's substance or gravitas. So it never leaves its most basic definition, but it expands from it. So the word nefesh has a most basic definition too. And that most basic definition is not wind or spirit or breath or something immaterial like that, but the most basic definition of nefesh is the word throat, like your throat. And so remember when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness and they had escaped slavery under Pharaoh. And as they got a little ways into the wilderness, they started to complain about all the things that they enjoyed in Egypt. Of course, they never had any of those things. It was just a figment of their imagination. But they said, we want to go back to Egypt where we had cucumbers and leeks and melons and garlic and onions. And then it says, the text says this. It says, our nefesh has dried up out here in the wilderness, which is to say, we're thirsty. Our throat's dried up. So nefesh means throat. Or what about when Joseph was hauled off into slavery in Egypt? It says his feet were hurt with fetters. His nefesh was put in a collar of iron. That's Psalm 105:18. His throat or his neck, his nefesh was put in a collar of iron. But nefesh, that's the most basic definition is of nefesh, is throat, but it doesn't just mean throat, because everything in our body and everything in our life either comes in or out of the throat. Also in the Bible, nefesh can be used to refer to the whole person, to the whole person. And so in Genesis, there were 33 nephesh in Joseph's family. I'm sorry, in Jacob's family. Genesis 46. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah, in all his nephesh numbered 33. So he had 33 people in the family. Here's something that might be a little surprising. You might have also heard the idea that humans have a soul and animals do not have a soul. Well, in the book of Genesis, in the creation account, in Genesis 1:21, this is what it says. So God created the great sea monsters and every nephesh, that is every living creature that moves, every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind, and God saw that it was good. And so that means that all of the living creatures, humans and animals, are a nephesh in the scripture. They are a soul. Anything that has life that God has created with a physical being that has life is breath is a nephesh. And if the life breath leaves the person and the person dies, or the animal or the living creature dies, there's no indication in the scriptures that the nephesh leaves. In fact, the nephesh remains. In the scriptures, it's just called a dead nephesh or a corpse. So here's the big idea about the soul in the Bible. In the Bible, people do not have a nephesh. They do not have a soul. They are a nephesh. They are a soul. A living, breathing, physical being. That's the soul in the Bible. The whole person. And even when you get into the New Testament, and the word is psuche, and that's translated either soul or life. Now, this may be surprising because most people think that the Bible teaches that the soul survives the body after death. Well, while the biblical authors have a concept of people existing after death, so we can find reassurance, the Bible promises that that those who believe in Christ are in a resting period waiting for the resurrection in the presence of God. We have no idea what that means or what that looks like. And the word nephesh is never used, or psuche. And it's rarely talked about. And so even though nephesh is often translated as soul, the Hebrew word really refers to the whole person as a living, breathing organism. In fact, this is why biblical people often will use the word nephesh to refer to themselves. And it gets translated me or I. So in Psalm 119, it says, "Let me live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me." In Hebrew, it literally reads, "Let my nephesh live. Let my nephesh live. Let my life live. Let my whole self live that it may praise you." By using nephesh, the poet is emphasizing their entire being, their whole self, their life, and their body offering thanks to God. And in the Song of Psalms, a wonderful book of romance, the young woman constantly refers to her lover as the one my nephesh loves. Not the one I love, the one my nephesh loves. Why? Because love isn't just an intellectual experience. It's an emotion that activates the whole body, your entire nephesh. And here's where the biblical writers get really brilliant. Because there are times when you can see their brilliance when they use this word with a double meaning. And so one of, I think, the favorite psalms of Presbyterians is Psalm 42. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul, so my nephesh longs for you, O God. My nephesh thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? And so on a physical level, our throat gets thirsty, and like a deer panting for water. But in a similar way, then our physical thirst can be a metaphor for how your whole being longs to know and to be known by your Creator. And that's what nefesh means. It means soul, but it defines soul as something so much bigger and so much more. Our soul is our life force, our whole physical and emotional being. And so when you're reading the Bible and you come across the word soul, you can have a little bit of a better understanding of what it means and what it doesn't mean. So what are the implications of this word nefesh for us? Well, namely this, that nefesh affirms that the whole of your life is precious and matters to God, just like in the movie Soul. It means that biblical faith is not about just going to heaven when we die and trying to get other people to go to heaven when they die too. Biblical faith is not about fire insurance. It's included in that, I suppose, but it's about introducing people to Jesus, but not just so that they can escape something, but so that their life, their soul, their whole physical being, their nefesh can find purpose and be restored to find wholeness and salvation. Biblical faith is about life, which is why Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full," John 10:10. So we can trust God for our afterlife. The Bible wants to encourage us to trust the Lord with our afterlife, to trust the Lord with our loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. They're in a resting in the presence of God until the resurrection, and there's mystery in that. And so we can find comfort, but nefesh affirms that this physical life really matters too. It matters so much to God that he finally placed himself into his creation and became a nefesh with us in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect human, body, mind, and soul, and his awareness of his intimacy with the Father. And so we look to Jesus. He invites us through baptism to grow in our relationship with the Father through him and to have our nefesh restored again, as well as we drink from the fountain of his life, his nefesh. Dallas Willard wrote, "You are a soul. You are a soul." He got this, you see. Made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means you were not made to be self-sufficient. The soul is the capacity, listen to this, the soul is the capacity to integrate all parts into a single whole life. And so one of the most important words that we can use when we talk about the soul is the word integrity. The word integrity. The Oxford English Dictionary defines integrity in two ways. And the first way talks about structural integrity. It's used in engineering and in architecture, and so you think about a bridge that has many different pieces and parts, and they all work together for one common purpose, giving the bridge structural integrity. The second definition the Oxford English Dictionary gives us about integrity is about having sound moral virtue. Now, when it comes to people, we think that it's the second definition that applies. When we talk about people having integrity, we think it's about having sound moral virtue. But actually, they both apply. Because you cannot be morally virtuous if you're divided or mixed or compartmentalized. And so John Ortberg, a Christian writer, he said this, To lose my soul means I no longer have a healthy center that organizes and guides my life. I'm a car without a steering wheel. It doesn't matter how fast I go because I am a crash waiting to happen. The neglected soul doesn't go away, it goes awry. This is why Jesus said in Mark 8, "For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul or their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their soul or their life?" The word integrity is a derivative of the word integration. Having integrity, it doesn't mean that we've climbed some pinnacle of purity. It means that we have found an integrating center, an integrating virtue to all of life. As T.S. Eliot said, we have found the still point in our turning world. In the words of Soren Kierkegaard, to have a pure heart means to will one thing. And for Christians, that integrating virtue is Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says in Colossians, in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth were created, and in him all things hold together. He's the integrating virtue of all things, not just church things or things at home, but all things, even things about profit and performance, not just things we have done well and are proud to place in God's hands, but even the things that we're ashamed to give him. All things hold together in Christ. He is our integrating virtue. And so we can participate then in God's active grace in the healing, restoration, maintenance, and care of our souls by centering our whole life on Christ. Our culture today is really obsessed with this idea of self-care. And I think that's a good thing in a sense, right? I mean, we hear about self-care all the time. I don't want to burn out, especially if you're in the helping profession. You know, you really need to do some self-care so that you don't burn out. And really, it has to do with our own limitations. And so we talk about self-care. I just need a me day, right? Like, I just need to do something that will give me some happiness and me some enjoyment. I'm just going to take a me day for me. And there's a place for that, and there's something to be said for that. I think it's important. I take self-care times from time to time as well. But I do think that sometimes self-care, this notion of self-care, can be a little misguided because we can think that it's going to provide or deliver on something that it's offering, but it won't actually do that. Because what is needed inside of us sometimes is not a round of golf or a mani-pedi. But what's needed is maybe actually to let go of a grudge that we've been holding on for some time. And it's that grudge that's wiping us out, because it takes a whole lot of energy to carry something like that in your heart. And so what's needed actually might be to go and forgive someone. What might feel or seem like the opposite of self-care. But that's what will bring the integration and the wholeness in your life that you need. And so self-care is meaningful, and I think part of soul care goes just a little bit further than self-care to bring the awareness of God in our lives. But it can also include self-care, because remember, the soul is our whole physical being. So getting outside and getting your body moving opens the heart and opens the mind, because your blood is flowing to God. And so you can do a little self-care, but then make sure to open your eyes and your awareness of God with you in that moment. Soul care is about learning to live our lives with God all the time. Spending a little time in solitude, in prayer each day, is what fosters this awareness in our lives. So to love God with all your nefesh, with all your soul, then, is to love God entirely with your whole self. Every breath is an occasion of thanksgiving, and every person is a possible recipient of love. All your personality traits and opportunities are there to reveal a dimension of God's character. Dallas Willard had it right, I think, when he said this. And I'll close with this. The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it's who you become. That's what you'll take into eternity. Gracious God, we thank you that you love the whole of us, that you've given us these bodies and this physical world and this breath. And we can see when we dig into a word like nefesh how it's all connected. You created a world of harmony, of shalom, and it's all meant to function as a harmonious ecosystem. And so we pray that where there is division in our hearts and in our lives, where there are places of secrecy or gossip or grudges, things that just really tear our soul apart and divide us. Lord, we pray that you will help us to put the pieces back together, to forgive where we need to forgive, to tell the truth where we need to tell the truth, to come clean where we need to come clean, to be people of integrity, not to be people who have climbed a pinnacle of purity, but people who have found our integrating virtue in Jesus Christ. May we center our lives on him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.